Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you as always that the entrance of your word gives light, brings also understanding to the simple. Let that light shine in our hearts today to give us revelation knowledge. And I open your word. Even as you broke the bread, the Bible says that Jesus, you know, walked with two disciples in Luke 24. And finally, you know, when he broke bread, their eyes were open. They didn't know that it was him the whole time. So break the bread of life to us today. Open our eyes that we may see and understand these marvelous, marvelous things that are here in the word of God, of which Jesus said, I thank God that he has hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but revealing them to babes. We give you, Lord, praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's pick it up from Hebrews. We're actually going to start from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. As you know, we divided chapter 4 into parts. I did part A, part B. But this part C of it, I'm going to lump it into chapter 5 because it really, that's really where that should have started. The way they divided up those chapters, they should have, the text from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, belongs with the first part of Hebrews chapter 5. So that's the way I'm going to do it today. So let's start from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. We invite everyone to listen to any parts of this series that they may have missed in the replays. But we get started with this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Glory to God for that. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. A lot of people quote this verse. We're going to be unpacking that verse in a little bit. For every high priest that is taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. We're also going to be unpacking that. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Also in another place, he said, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We're going to be getting into that. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. We'll get into that. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and heard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time that ye ought to be teachers, you still have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful, take note, in the word of righteousness, for he's still a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. May the Lord help us to cover, I don't even know if I can cover all those things in one lesson, but I will try. You know, there's a lot here, but the focus here is a new priesthood established. That's what we are talking about today. And so we're going to go and look at the old priesthood in ancient Israel. And we're also going to look at the, you know, some arms of government, the way God established things there. Then we're going to, you know, remember throughout this book of Hebrews, some comparisons. You know, I said it during the intro at the beginning, compare Christ with angels, compare Christ with this, compare Christ even with Moses, compare Christ with the priesthood. You know, so this one now, we're going to compare the ministry that Christ brought versus the old Levitical or Aaronic priesthood. And then we're going to bring it down to where we are. All right. So in the Old Testament, there were things that God said, you know, concerning, I mean, commandments that God gave to Moses to establish the priesthood among Aaron and his sons. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 28. The whole chapter talks about that, but I won't read the whole chapter. Just read one or two verses here or there. But you can read the whole chapter yourself if you want to understand what the Lord said about Aaron and his children. And there's going to be, take note of some names here because I'm going to bring out a lesson. The Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee Aaron thy brother, Exodus 28, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, in other words, separate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So this is point blank. We see how God ordained or asked Moses to ordain Aaron and his sons. There were many other commandments that were given for them, you know, but I'm just going to focus on this priesthood part. You know, now his sons were Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Tamar. They were Aaron's sons. And God said to Moses, consecrate these ones to minister to me in the priest's office and make all these garments for them and all these kind of things. And he went on and described the garments they make, the breastplate and so on and so forth. You know, and you can see some of the colors that God liked. You know, maybe one day we'll get to that. You can see the gold, the blue, the purple, the this and that, you know, scarlet, you know, and all that. You can see also how, you know, he told them to make the breastplate and the things and the stones that should be on the ephod and the stones, the memorial, and how Aaron is supposed to stand in the gap, you know, for the children of Israel, because they were told to make the stones, you know, like it says in verse 21, the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12. So these 12 stones were put in the breastplate and put the names of these children, their tribes in there. And Aaron would wear this, right? And he would stand before, you know, the Lord, which really means, you know, he's standing in the gap for all of them. And he make the breastplate, and he talks about all the things that he should do, and so on and so forth. You know, so I don't want to get too much into, you know, all their attire and their garments and all the things they wore. But verse 29 says, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel, the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. So when he goes before the Lord, he's, you know, remembering all the tribes of Israel, he's representing them right there upon his heart, you know, and even if he doesn't speak anything, the names that he's presenting before the Lord on that breastplate. And a lot of these things were types, folks, types of everything that God will show. These, all these things were a shadow of things to come. So Aaron was supposed to be, you know, that, you know, high priest and all the, a lot of other. You know, there's another tribe called Levi that God chose from the, you know, the you know, that lineage to do you know, service and the things of God and so forth. But let me focus on just Aaron today, because see, they were the so-called high priest. And we're going to compare that with Christ. You know, so we see here the introduction of how God told Moses to set Aaron apart. And then later there were some subordinate priests that were made, you know, in the lineage of, Levi and so on. You know, but this, you know, there was something also when Aaron was going to minister, right? There was something that he was going, there was an engraving, you know, that was to be the plate that was put on top of the, I mean, you have to really look at this. It was very dramatic, all the things he had to wear. And there was this plate that was part of the breastplate, the ephod, you know. And there was also the thing called the Urim and Thummim, you know, which would shine some light when they wanted to ask God a yes or no questions, you know. But all of that that he wore, and inside that somewhere, he was supposed to have this inscription in there, holiness unto the Lord. You will see that in verse 36. Put that, and they put it in big, bold letters. Holiness to the Lord. That's what they're supposed to, you know, that's what they represent. We're going to talk about that in a bit. And many other things which Aaron was commanded to wear and do this and so on and so forth was a type. So we see that priesthood and all the things that they were supposed to be. There were other two areas of God's government. It was a three arms of God's government that he established or wanted to establish. You know, there were three parts. There was a monarchy, which was king. And then, of course, we talked about the priest. And then there was prophet also. There were three things that God, how he wanted to relate to the ancient Israel back then. God wanted to be the king, right? But of course, we know that they rejected him. God had said to them in many places he was going to be their king. He started out by, you know, leading them and so forth. You know, he gave them, you know, even this priesthood. I'm going to talk about that. Who he invited to be the priest. You've heard me talk about it several times in this room. And their response. We're going to talk about how he raised prophets and so on. God would have been their king. When he brought them out from Egypt to lead them on for a nation that he had called to himself, they were not to have any king other than God. You know, if I lay down the line, God is reminding them that I am your king. You know, but we'll see the story of how they rejected him. In Isaiah 43 and verse 15, he said, thus said the Holy One of Israel, you know, the Lord your God, your king. So, you know, God always wanted to be their king, but they rejected him. There is a story here in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Where that all happened. You know, they said, you know, to Samuel back then, make us a king. You know, the whole time God was the king because he didn't let them appoint any kings. Because he didn't want them to be like the rest of the world. Because God was going to be king. And then, you know, finally came to, you know, Samuel and said, no, we don't want, you know, that. We want to be like everybody else. Now, watch that now, folks. You know, this wanting to be like the rest of the world and wanting to do things like the rest of the world does never pans out for the children of God because we are under some different rules. You know, that's why you see that the children of the world may be doing some things and getting away with it. We are under different rules in the kingdom. It doesn't work. If you try to do those things, it won't work. You get in a lot of trouble, you know, because we're under different rules. So anyway, they said to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4, they said, look, you are old. Your sons are old. These are all the elders. They gathered themselves together. You are old. Your sons are old. you know, and your sons are not even walking in your ways. Now, we know that was true, you know. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the other nations, you know. And then the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king. So Samuel prayed unto the Lord. I mean, he was sad because up to that point, nobody ever heard of a king other than God among the children of Israel. And now this is the first time they ask him, you know, which, you know, so Samuel prayed unto the Lord and his eyes is like, Lord, why are they asking for a king? I mean, you know, and the Lord said, it's not you that they have rejected. Verse 7. The Lord said, look, go ahead, hearken to their voice, you know, and in all that they say, for it's not you they have rejected, it is me that they have rejected. They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So this is where they split the monarchy and say, we don't want God to be it. You know, we want king like ourselves, like, you know, the rest of these, one of us, like the rest of the nations. You know, so eventually the Lord told Samuel to do it, but he also told them, look, tell them the things that these kings, when they put their, if you start to put your neck under the yoke of a king, there's a lot of things that are going to happen to you. Let God continue to be your king so that you'll be free. They said, no. I said, well, is this king will bring you into bondage? He will make your children to be this and that. And so on. He told them all these things, you know, and they said, no, we just make us a king. The people refused in verse 19. Samuel told them all the things that the kings will be doing to them. You know, they will even take your daughters and be merchandising them off. Call them confectionaries. You know, they will make them to be cooks, make them to be bakers. They will diminish them to be into things beyond what God intended for them. I would make all of these things, bring, take your fields, take you this, take, you know, levy of you and all of that, bring you into bondage. They said, we don't want, we don't care. Make us a king. You know, so they did not listen to his advice. So he made them a king. Okay, so that's where he made this king thing. But we also see that in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, which you've heard me refer to multiple times in this room, here was God's invitation to the children of Israel. This was shortly after they came out of Egypt. At that time, they weren't talking about king yet. But here, God presented to himself, presented to his people an invitation. He said in verse 5 or Exodus 19, now therefore, if you will obey, you know, I mean, first of all, he told them, you've seen what I've done to the Egyptians. You know, I bore you in eagle's wings and brought you unto myself and so on. Now, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And the whole earth is mine, but I'm choosing you. I can pick anybody from here, but I'm picking you. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to be a kingdom of priests, all of you. And be an ordination before me. Now, these are the words you will speak unto the children of Israel. So Moses came and told them these words. And the people said, yeah, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Okay, so all of that seemed good. Now, the Lord spoke for that to the children of Israel, and it all seemed good. But it didn't last very long. In the next chapter, after that, Moses went to the mount. And the Lord appeared and there was thunder and all of these things. We see what they quickly did in Exodus chapter 20 when Moses got the commandments and so forth. And then the people said to Moses, you know, and you can read verses 18 and so forth. All the people, when they saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they moved far away from God. And they rejected that offer that God had given them and said, we cannot be his priests. We cannot hear his voice. Remember, he said, if you indeed obey my voice, you know, and do my covenant. They said, no, we can't do it because we are going to die if we hear his voice. So they rejected the priesthood that God was going to be, you know, to them. And they said, look, you go hear from God and come tell it to us. So from that day, they separated and they lost. There were many things that were lost. From Adam, many things had been lost. This is one more thing that is now being lost. That God has never offered it to anybody as a whole group of people, as a nation that he handpicked. And he offered it to the children of Israel and they rejected it. He said, we can't do it. We don't want it. You know, and so he even said to them, I mean, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6, you'll see that these are the things that God are interested in. To make us priests unto our God. But these people rejected his voice, they rejected the offer. So let's read Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6, and see. God said, how he said that this is how we shall be called. This is what God's intention. You know, you will be named the priests of the Lord. And people will call you ministers of our God. You eat the riches of the Gentiles, you know, unbelievers and things like that. Their glory shall you boast yourself. You begin to tell them many other things. You know, but they rejected it. So on that day that they rejected the voice of God, Moses actually became a prophet unto them. God had no intention. You notice that he didn't say anything about prophet here. The only time he was talking about prophet, you know, were phrases where he was actually prophet to somebody else. You know, like Aaron was supposed to be a prophet to Pharaoh. When Moses said, well, I'm not a good speaker. You know, I was trying to dodge the assignment. God said, take your brother Aaron, which didn't work out well. When God gives you assignment, this is a digression, but when God gives you assignment and you try to drag somebody else into it, at the end, it may not work out well. God gave the assignment. God called Moses. He didn't call Aaron. And Moses tried to chicken out of it. I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not this. I'm not that. So God said, okay, fine. Your brother Aaron is coming to you. You know, let him be your voice. So he will be you will be God to Pharaoh. You know, that's the relationship. And Aaron will be prophet. So God spoke about that then. In the life of, you know, Abraham and so forth, when King Abimelech, you know, took his wife, he didn't know that, you know, it was his wife because, you know, Abraham had said, he's my sister and all that. The Lord warned the king, said, look, restore this man's king and he will pray for you. But the Lord has smitten him. I don't want to go too much into those stories. But he said, he's my prophet and he will pray for you. So a few times here and there, God used that word. But it was always to somebody else. Always to be, you know, a prophet to somebody else. Not a prophet to God's people. God didn't intend that. God wanted them to be his own priests. Hear directly from God. Talk directly to God and so forth. But so Moses became a prophet to the children of Israel because the children of Israel rejected the priesthood that God offered them. It would be a whole kingdom of priests. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we see that Peter by the Holy Ghost is referring to these same things. Jesus actually restored that. We'll get to that in a minute or in a bit. So there was the king. There was a prophet, there was a priest. And the priests had some roles, you know, many things they did in the Old Testament. You know, among other things, you know, they also had to certify, you know, after somebody had been unclean and they had been banned, you know, from the congregation and so forth. You know, when they claim that they are clean, they have to go and show themselves to the priest. The priest would look at them and so on and so forth. You know, that's the same thing that Jesus was doing when he healed 10 lepers and said, go show yourself to the, you know, this and this according to the law of Moses. And as they were going, you know, that was actually when they were healed, and only one of them returned to give praise to the Lord. The other nine did not return. You know that story. But Jesus was just following, you know, those things. Go show yourself to the priest and all that, you know, because the priest did all these things. They, you know, and the priest did sacrifice. There's so many sacrifices. You can't keep up. There's some people that are trying to keep up and trying to bring us back into Judaism today, that we have to do the Feast of Trumpets. We have to do the Feast of Feasts. We have to do the Feast of, Unleavened Bread. We have to do the Feast of Harvest. We have to do the Feast of Pentecost. We have to do the Feast of these. We have to do the, I mean, you can't keep track of these things, you know. And then priests were charged with all of these things that they had to do, you know. So that was many, many of the roles that they had to play in the day. Now, fast forward to Hebrews chapter 4, going into chapter 5. We're talking about a new priesthood that is coming, you know, which, and what was the reason? As we go deeper into this book of Hebrews, and we get into chapter 8 and others, you're going to find out that, you know, if something was working, there was no need to change it. But because it wasn't working, you know, God said, well, they couldn't keep my covenant, you know, so I'm going to make a new covenant with them, and I'm going to do a different thing. I'm going to now write my laws in their hearts and all these things and so forth, you know. And but let's see what God offers us now in the New Testament. But before we do that, I want to tell you a story of, you know, the temple symbolism that God told Moses to build, Exodus 25, many of them. I don't want to get into that today, but there were many veils. There were many veils. The veils that kept the people out, you know, the second veil kept even the priests that could go into the holy place. They couldn't go into the most holy place. There were veils that kept them out. You know, and only the high priest went into the most holy place, and that even only once a year. And he had to take, you know, sacrifice and things with him to offer, not only for the people, but also for himself. That's what we read here in Hebrews chapter 5. But let's see the story, how we begin to see what this veil, how God started to do away with the veil. First, the Lord showed us a story in the life of David. Actually, I'm not going to read the Old Testament account of where it happened. I will read the Jesus' account of it when they challenged him of different things in Mark chapter 2 and also Matthew chapter 12. And we alluded to them, two lessons or so ago, when they said, why are you doing these things on the Sabbath day? Why are your disciples going into the corn and doing this? And Jesus said, have you never read, you know, that which David did in the days of Abiathar the priest? You know, how he went into the house of God and he did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, you know, but for the people who are ordained to be priests. You can read the story in 1 Samuel 21, but I'm not going to go into that story. But in that story of 1 Samuel 21, when David got there and asked for something to eat, there really wasn't anything to eat other than the showbread. And the priest said to him, look, there is really nothing here that I can give you, because all that I have is the showbread that is meant only for the priests. You know, so, you know, but David said, look, he said to him, if you have sanctified, well, maybe he said, if bread is hallowed bread, you know, and so forth. But listen to the answer of David. I want to bring out something here. Let me just read a part, even though I said I won't read it. 1 Samuel 21, let's read from verse 3. Now, therefore, what is in thy hand? He asked him. And he said, give me 5 loaves of bread so that, you know, whatever, you know. And the priest said to David, there is no common, notice, there is no common bread under my hand, but only hallowed bread. Maybe the young men, you know, have kept. And this hallowed bread was not really for them. But the priest said, well, I can, maybe we can make an extension. If the hallowed bread have, if these men have kept themselves. David answered the priest and said, of a truth, they've separated ourselves from women these 3 days since I came out. The vessels of the young men are indeed holy. And their bread is actually common. Don't call it holy bread. It is common bread. You know, and so on. And even though he was sanctified in a vessel. Now, there's something here about David, which he understood, which others did not understand. And this is why Jesus was talking about it. David understood that, look, you can take something and put it in a vessel and call it anything you want. It's still common bread. You know, don't make any big thing out of it. You know, and David said, look, give me this bread. And not only did he take the bread, he ate it, and he also gave it to the people that were with him. And God didn't strike them down or anything. You know, I'm going to show you some examples of some other things here. And Jesus was even testifying about this. Haven't you read what David did? You know, how he went. And let me say that story this way. Haven't you read what David did when he pierced the veil? Because that's the part I want to talk about next. And this veil that was separating people, keeping people, they say, you are not good enough. The general populace was not good enough to come into the holy place. There was a veil there. And then even the priests themselves were not good enough to go into the second place, second most holy place, because there was another veil there. In other rooms, I've covered what those veils represent. I'm going to skip that today. You know, but David pierced those veils. And why is that important? Well, here is where it is important. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 53, when Jesus was dying upon the cross, this is so important because why would this happen at such a time as that? I mean, that the veil of the temple would be rent from top to bottom. Why? Why was it necessary? And what was the death of Jesus signifying? Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, he gave up the ghost. And at that same moment, listen to all the things that happened. By Jesus dying, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Just ripped like that. Hallelujah. Oh, I can take 3 days just to speak on that one. The veil was rent because Jesus died. Now, this is the perfect sacrifice. The Hebrews is going to tell us more about this as we go into it. No more veil to keep the people out. Hallelujah. And not only that, even the dead could not stay dead. Hallelujah. When Jesus died, the graves were opened. Verse 52. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose at that very time. They arose. But they just stood on guard. They could not come out because Jesus had to be the first fruits of the new resurrection, not the old resurrection, which is not really a resurrection. The raising of the dead, when Lazarus was raised, other people were raised, Dorcas and all these people, you know, many different times, you know, Elijah raised somebody, this person raised somebody, you know, those were not the new resurrection. They were not resurrected in a new body. They were just raised back to life in the old body, which died again. But the new body, Jesus was to be the first fruits of that. So these saints that arose, they stood on guard, waiting for Jesus to come and take captivity captive. Whew, hallelujah. And he did. But then after his resurrection, they went into the holy city. And some of you may know this. Many people may not know it. That many bodies of these saints arose and actually appeared to many in those days. Well, there's good evidence in the spirit that something like that may happen again before the end? Well, will people believe it? No. And will it be for people to believe? No. It's not for people to believe. It is for believers, not for unbelievers. Abraham said to the man, he said, look, even if somebody, the man that said, look, send me back, you know, so I can go warn my, he said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. You know, why, if they don't believe the Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe even if somebody came back from the dead. Stories of people coming back from the dead, oftentimes I hear people say, oh, this person came back from the dead. They have this marvelous story. That story doesn't change anybody's lives. It's just for believers, people who already believe. Those who didn't believe the scriptures, they're not going to believe any of those stories. And they say, oh, wonderful story, and they just move on. It's not going to make any impact on their lives. But these people gave testimony to the fact that Jesus took captivity captive and set them free. Captivity captive, all the people that Jesus, the devil had in captivity, after that time, the saints that died, people that died in the Lord, never went back into that portion of Sheol, the grave again. You know, their souls were no longer captive. Their bodies went into the ground. But after that, Jesus took captivity captive, meaning the people who were captive, he yanked them out. You know, from the, said the prey, you know, shall the captive, lawful captive be taken away? Yes. You know, they were lawful captive because of what Adam did and the devil stole, but Jesus took that away. So we see the veil was rent here, showing us, and we get it back into Hebrews, we tell us that the way to the holiest is now made open. There is no more need for us to go through some high priest other than Christ. There's no need for us to be looking for another prophet because we now can hear his voice directly. And God wants us to be priests. And what kind of priest should we be now? Should we be the priests that make offerings for sin as they did in the Old Testament? Offerings for sins, offering for cleansing, offering for this ritual, this sacrifice, this. I mean, they had many of these things that they did. I don't even can't go into that now. But what kind of priest should we be now? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 talks about it. This is the kind of priesthood that God is calling us into now. Peter is quoting the same thing that God said to them in Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6. But he put it a different way. He said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's the kingdom of priests. Royal means king, kingdom, you know. And holy nation. God said, you'll be a peculiar treasure to me above all the earth, for the earth is mine. Well, Peter is saying here by the Holy Ghost that you are now these things. The very things that these people rejected, Christ has reinstated. And you are now the same thing. Now, this is not talking to the Jews here. It's just writing to, you know, all the believers. You know, in fact, if you read the people that he's, you know, writing to, he's not just talking to Jews. He's just talking. You know, as a matter of fact, he started by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. So he wasn't even talking to Jews, because Jews were not called strangers. To the strangers. And look at all the places that he was talking about. These were the Greeks, you know, in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, in Asia. I mean, these were people who are not considered Commonwealth of Israel. But he's saying, you know, what God offered Israel, which Israel rejected, you, because now you are in Christ, you have received it. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation of people, not a physical nation. I mean, look at all the people he was writing to. But you are a holy nation of God's people. You are a peculiar people. But what should you do? Should we now be offering sacrifice for sins like they used to do in the Old Testament? Anytime they sinned, somebody had to bring a turtle dove, somebody had to bring a ram, somebody had to bring this, somebody had to bring that to the priest and all of that. Is that what we should be doing now? No. Because in doing those things, there's a remembrance of the sin nature all the time. But Jesus having purged our sins. We read this in the first chapter. He sat down. Glory to God. You know, he finished the work. So now, the kind of priest that we are the priest that should show forth his praises. We're not called to be offering sacrifice for sin anymore, but we are called to live a life of praising the Lord. Life of worship, which we talked about the other day. It's a lifestyle. It's not just a day of worship. This is what the new priesthood is all about. Showing the difference between when we were in darkness and now that we are in the light. For in times past, you were not a people. See, talking to even Gentiles. But now you are the people of God. And you have obtained mercy. You have obtained mercy in the time past where you did not have mercy. You know. And now God is looking at you differently. So this is what the new priesthood is about. And Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, let's read it quickly and see how God introduced, I mean, how John came about and also confirmed this same thing. Revelation 1, chapter 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Well, again, Asia, not even in Jerusalem or Samaria or all these places. You know, grace be to you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne. Again, God cannot be numbered in numbers. It's seven spirits and seven attributes, seven this or that. Many things you can't. There's no seven Holy Spirits. We know that. So these are just various attributes of things and the portion of anointing that was sent to each one of those churches. Each one of those spirits was sent and be with each of the messengers to those churches. And Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, prince means the anointed one, the one that is to inherit. So among all the pre-kings, this is the one. He can reign as king. We know he's King of Kings. But he's also the chosen one. Prince means the chosen one. He is the chosen one. You know, and he also has made us kings and priests. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests. Now, that's a kingdom of priests. We are priests and we are kings. Hallelujah. But subordinate priests, you know, under him. But nonetheless, priests. We are also kings in God's kingdom. This is what God has ordained for us to be. You know, for to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Revelation chapter 5 also talks about the same thing. You know, in this Revelation chapter 5, John saw a, you know, when he was in heaven, come up hither. And he saw, he received an experience which made him to cry, because he saw in the right hand of him that sat on a throne, a book, you know, and the book had some writings, he knew, and then it was sealed with seven seals on the backside. And so John was curious to see who's going to open this book and lose the seals. Well, there was a strong angel that proclaimed that. Who is worthy to open the book, to lose the seals thereof? And so it got John's attention. So John is waiting. Meanwhile, they searched up and down. They looked. They couldn't find any man, whether prophet, apostle, even an angel. Not body in heaven, not even any of the creatures in heaven, neither under the earth, nobody was found to open the book, to read the book, or even to look down. Nobody was found to open the seals, let alone read it. And John knew that, look, this book needs to be read. And we can't even get to it. So he started to weep. And then finally he was told, weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, have prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And there are many seals, you know, many seals, and are representing, you know, I mean, when you begin to read the seals, as he opened the seals, there are many things. But those seals also represented many things and the redemption that we had lost. You know, some of those things had never been taught. You know, one day I'll come back and not just teach through the prophetic sequence of events of these seals, but I will teach the representation of the restoration of each one of those seals, what they meant, which only one person could break those seals. Because he's the one that got everything back. He is a title deed, that book. And there are many things that we lost. 7 categories of things that we lost. And God in Christ restored those things. I'm not getting into those today. One day I will. But he saw, you know, a lamb when he was turned around to look for a lion. And he said, wow. And this is how Jesus did it. It was a bloody lamb. In his weakest moment when he died was when he broke that veil. In his weakest moment when he died was when he went to the graves and whooped the devil. Hallelujah. Praise God. And that's when he got captivity. He set up all those people. And verse 10 of Revelation 5 says, he has made unto us, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We are not reigning in heaven. Take note of that. We are going to reign on earth. Hallelujah. This dominion is what Adam lost. And Jesus broke all of that. You know, thing, everything that devil said, I've sealed it up, I call this, you lost this. The Lord God, he paid the ransom. My ransom that I will pay is my life, which I will give my blood, my that I will shed for the life of the world. And he paid that ransom. You know, it's like kidnappers today, and they kidnap people and so forth, they're demanding some ransom. Well, the devil kidnapped everything. Even told Jesus, all these things are delivered unto me. No, he stole everything through trickery. Well, we lost it and so on. You know, we lost it. Adam lost his birthright because he was the son of God. Just like Esau lost his birthright. He sold it. They all lost these things. And so everybody blamed everybody. Well, Jesus came and restored all of that. There was one begotten son of God that would never lose his birthright. And that was Christ. So he now brings a new lineage. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. When we were covering Ephesians, we did this and maybe you forgot. But he said, look, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that we are created. You know, God is crafting something. You know, not the old way that he did the Adam thing. Remember, in Jeremiah 18, he told Jeremiah to go down to the house of the potter. And when he got there, he looked and the clay was messed up in his hands. And he said, the potter made it again as he pleased him. This is the same thing. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. This is the mystery of what happens when we are born again. You know, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. This is a new thing. It's not the Adamic creation. This is a new creation, you know, inside of Christ. You know, Christ is the blueprint. God used that blueprint to form something new. Something was messed up before in the hands of the potter. Now he make it again into a new lump, even as he pleased him. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. You know, so this Christ, who is now the blueprint of whom God is crafting, God's masterpiece is coming into view. Hallelujah. Now, his masterpiece, quite unlike, you know, what people think that was Christ. Not exactly. Christ was the blueprint of the masterpiece that God was crafting. And that masterpiece, you know, Christ was already God and he's already God. So it's not taking anything away from God. God used Christ as the blueprint. There's a masterpiece, you know, piece that God is crafting to come out like the Christ, This is what the whole creation is waiting for. This is God's masterpiece. But it's really Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we're being crafted in the image of Christ. That's his greatest work. He's doing it according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says workmanship, crafting us in Christ Jesus. You know, that we should walk in these things that God has ordained us. And so we find out that also in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, talking about, you know, how we compare, how do we stack up now in the New Testament versus what they did in the Old? Well, let's read it, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You know, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, like in those days. So here's another comparison. But in fleshly tables of the earth. And he said, look, you know, we have this sufficiency, not of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God, who has made us, that's where I'm going, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament. We are not just looking for a group of people here and there, some priests from, you know, some tribe of Levi or some priests from Aaron and all. No, 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 no. All of us are now able ministers of the New Testament. But we're not ministering the letter, which kills. We're ministering the Spirit. This Spirit that is inside of us, giving us rest and peace. We're ministering the same thing out of our belly, flowing forth rivers of living water. And this water will heal everything that it touches, according to Ezekiel chapter 47. Wherever the waters get to, it will be healed. And there'll be a multitude of fish. Now bring all this revelation together. This is what God is doing. Now, in the olden days, the ministration of death, this is still a comparison here in 2 Corinthians 3. The ministration of death given to Moses in stones, which the people after that said, we can't even hear his voice. And if that thing was so glorious, so to the extent that they could not behold his face, because Moses had to cover his face. How much more then shall the ministration of this Spirit be more rather glorious? This is what Paul is saying here. For if the ministration of condemnation, which all it did was to condemn them, because until there was law, then there was no sin. But the law came so that sin might be magnified and people might be condemned to show that you can't, no flesh can glory in his presence. The ministry of condemnation was all that law, was what it did. Much more now the ministry of righteousness. Oh, mashatalarabos. The ministry of righteousness shall exceed in glory. We are no longer under the ministry of condemnation, folks. For even that which was glorious had no glory. Where you now compare that the glory that they saw in the face of Moses and everything, which made them say, we can't hear his voice. The Spirit of God through Paul is now saying that is nothing compared to where God has put us now in this New Testament. That thing which we thought was glorious in the old only brought death anyway. It only brought condemnation. They couldn't do it. That's why God had to change it. If it was good, he would not have to change it. There's no need to change anything that was good. But because God found fault with it, he brought in something new. Now, if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Hallelujah. And because we see that we have such hope, we now use great plainness of speech. That's why we're bringing these things out. There's no need to be couching it in mystery and thinking that it's only one class of people that can have it. No, this now belongs to all of us. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face because Jesus got rid of all veils. You know, Israel could not look at him. You know, the end of that is being abolished, he said. Read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. You know, it is being abolished. They couldn't look to it, but the end of that is being abolished. God has abolished all that business of veil. One person is more righteous than other. No. Their minds were blinded at the time, and this veil is on their minds. Even when they read the books of the Old Testament, till this day, they are still veiled. But when you turn to the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah, the veil shall be taken away. Hallelujah. The veil is now taken away when you turn to the Lord. Now, where the Spirit, where the Lord is, he said, now the Lord is that Spirit. This is what we're talking about. We talked about it when we did chapter 4. The Spirit of God in us now. The Spirit of God is the gift of God to the believers. Whereas salvation is God's gift to the world, Holy Spirit is God's gift to those who are saved. That's the distinction. This Spirit now brings us liberty. Now, we're looking at a glass in the glory of God. Some of us sing this song, right? From glory to glory, he's changing me, he's changing me. We sing that song. You have to read this whole chapter just like I expanded it now to understand what he's talking about. We're now coming into this glory, which surpasses the glory of the Old Testament. It surpasses the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, which failed miserably. This same Aaron, which Moses said, well, I can't speak, and God gave him this Aaron. This Aaron was the one that brought in the golden calf. Moses should have stayed alone. I called you alone. Hallelujah. Should have stayed alone. But he brought in this Aaron and stuff like that. Well, that did not work. Now, let me quickly tell you what happens when people are called into this ministry. Now, our God is expecting even greater from us. We're going to show you quickly a story here of what happened to Nadab and Abihu. Some of you may know the story, and some may not. If you don't know it, you are going to know it today. Nadab and Abihu, according to chapter 28, I told you, I said, notice those names, because I'm going to come back and tell you. Nadab and Abihu, when we read Exodus chapter 28, they were part of the sons of Aaron. So notice that. Go back to Exodus 28 verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Tamar, they were all sons of Aaron. But let's see what they did. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but you can read the whole chapter on your own. But I want to bring something out here. In Leviticus chapter 10, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, put incense thereupon, and offered strange fire. Now, why did the Lord call it strange fire? Which the Lord commanded them not? Well, it's strange for many things, for many reasons. One reason was God didn't command them at that time. Aaron had that role at the time. That's number one. Number two, God wasn't looking for it. He didn't ask them to do it, and they did it. You know, so today, some people are still trying to offer incense and all of these things. This is strange fire. God has no pleasure in those things. You know, the type of things that God wanted them to offer, it was a type that Aaron was allowed to do. There was one of them at a time. After Aaron, then somebody else would do it. Now, these ones took it upon themselves to do it as far as the law was concerned. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus was speaking against the Pharisees. He said, you sit in the seat of Moses, making yourself to be something that you are not. Well, Nadab and Abihu, even though they were sons of Aaron, at that time it wasn't their turn, and they took it upon themselves to do it. And God said, no. There was a fire that came from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You read this whole chapter. It's a dangerous thing, you know, to offer strange fire. I'll talk a little about that today, maybe some other time more. Strange fire, any kind of thing that God did not command, brings, you know, a stench before the Lord. And, you know, there was even one time that Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, this was the beginning of Saul's fall. And he began to do things. He would not keep his commandments. He would not destroy everybody that God told him to destroy. And then more importantly, he went and to God separated the roles of the king, the priest, and the prophet. You know, that you could be two of those things, but never three of them. You know, and you know, prophet could be the priest, could be even a teaching priest. You know, the priest could be the prophet, and so forth. But the king could not be all of those things, you know, and God didn't want them to be like that. So Saul and Samuel had an appointment. Samuel appointed him a time that he was coming, 1 Samuel chapter 13. You can read it in verses 8 to 14. Samuel appointed him a time that he was coming to do some sacrifice and so forth. And Saul got impatient because Samuel was a bit late. But, you know, they agreed upon 7 days. But on the seventh day, you know, Samuel was a bit late. You know, so before he got there, Saul said, well, bring me a burnt offering unto me. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 8. And he made peace offerings and he offered the burnt offering. And he did all these things. Yeah, he crossed the line. That was not his place to do. Now, because he was a king, God didn't strike him down. But he lost the kingship at the time because of that. So when Samuel came, Samuel said, what is it that you have done? He said, well, you know, this and that, you know, I sacrificed and so forth because you were late. And Samuel said, you have done foolishly, you know, in that you have not kept the commandment of the Lord. Verse 13, you know, for now, the Lord would have established your kingdom. But now your kingdom will not continue. You know, and the Lord is going to seek for him a man after his heart. So Samuel told Saul, you lost the kingdom because you crossed the line. And so you see that even all the things that the priests were doing in those days, there was always a separation. You can't do this. You can't touch this. You can't do that and all that. You know, but David, who was a man after God's heart, he pierced and crossed he entered the veil. His own was not just crossing the line. Crossing the line is maybe something this once did. David entered the veil of which Jesus even prophesied about, testified about him. But God has taken away all these. You can't do this. You can't do that. Saul lost the kingdom because he tried to be a priest. God had taken that away. You can now be king and priest. This is what Revelation tells us. He has made us king and priests. You know, and now, but we're not offering strange. Now, the strange fire, this is what I said I would talk to you about in a minute. That strange fire now for us, we do, you know, and we need to watch out against this Nadab and Abihu thing, because now for us, it will be strange fire now if we are always constantly coming to the Lord and offering sacrifice for sin. This is not what we are called to do in the New Testament. We are to show forth his praises. You know, the Lord said, you've wearied me by your repentances. Every time we come, we repent of something, you know, then we go out, we do the same thing, and we come back and repent. We're not saying that people should not repent when we do these things. We have an advocate with the Father. But it will be strange fire if all the time we're constantly coming to God and repenting for the, you know, against the sin nature which God has already purged. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. You know, having therefore, dearly beloved, these great and incredible promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit and the mind and flesh and all this, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Remember, across the chest was written, holiness unto the Lord, you know, without which no man will see the Lord. So it's now strange fire for these priests that are in the New Testament, even though now all of us have access to these things. The last thing that we read there in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, the last verse that we read is, let us come with boldness before we went into chapter 5. Come with boldness, even though we now have access into this throne of grace. Be careful now what you are bringing when you appear. We got to be careful. What are we bringing when we appear? We have boldness now to this throne. Have mercy, find grace to help in the time of need. But let's not constantly be bringing sacrifice for sin. Jesus took care of that one time, finished it. Now, we should come a new lineage of priests, offer his praises. We also should demonstrate. Now, Jesus demonstrated. The Bible says that we have a high priest, not that he could not be touched with the feeling of infirmities. He wasn't separated from us. He took on the same body like we have, the seed of Abraham, not even the nature of angels. We explained that before. And he showed that it can be done. People didn't know he could do it. And the devil said, they can't do it. And the Lord said, well, I'll show you. I will send you the seed of the woman and he will do it. And he came and he did it. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And so he's able to succor them that are tempted. We covered that. And so today we must rely on him completely, you know, and not keep going in and out. Even in the Old Testament, the high priest that even went in, they were not able to stay in there. They went in and they had to come out, you know, and, you know, if they didn't come out, they had to drag them out, you know, because the Lord might have stricken them if something happened. But most of the time they went in and they came out. They could not stay in. But Jesus said, not anymore. Not this go in and go out. We are transitioning from that into being part of him. We are transitioning into this encounter thing into a habitation. He's living in us. We are living in him, a new priesthood to show forth the praises of the Lord. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that is my lesson today. And our lesson today, I am going to leave it right there for now. There are more to be spoken about this priesthood. The next few lessons, I'm going to be talking more about this priesthood. I'm going to talk about the Triple Crown ministry more now that, you know, in Christ. You know, we can talk about, you know, this order of Melchizedek. We're even going to be talking about the mercy seat. We're going to be talking about the temple symbolism and all of that and how it all ends at the mercy seat. So stay tuned in the next few chapters of the book of Hebrews. Of the things we have spoken today, here is the summary. We now have, you know, a high priest over the house of God that is different from those high priests in the olden days. Those high priests in the olden days, they had to go in multiple times, once every year, with the blood of others, bulls and goats and things, which could not purge any consciences. This one new sacrifice, Jesus did it one time. He entered into the holy place one time for us and perfected forever them that are sanctified. We're going to come to that later. But he did it one time. And he did not have to the old time priests, they sacrificed not only for their people, they also had to sacrifice for themselves because they themselves had the same problem of sin nature. But this sinless new priest who was the Son of God came, sacrificed himself, sinless, blameless, holiness unto the Lord. Theirs was something written. This priest was the real holiness unto the Lord. He didn't have to write it on his chest. He was the real thing. And now he's done it once and for all. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we need to come to that place and give it all to him. And come as you are, in case anyone is listening to this, not just the people in this room, but people may stumble onto the replay later on. You'll come as you are. You can't do it on your own. It'll be strange fire if you try to do it by your own power. You gotta come to him and let him do it. There is a hymn that says, just as I am, without one plea. I just come like you are. I mean, like I am. We need to come to him for this cleansing work. He's the one that can do this transformation in us, you know. And when we truly come to him, wow, he can make a change in us. He can transform us into this, become part of this priesthood and this kingdom of priests that he offered to the people that they rejected. But remember, he is the king. We are subordinate kings and priests under him. And he is the chosen one. He is the anointed one. You know, and at the end of it all, the saints that overcome, they will anoint the most holy. You know, because we say, and that's what we are supposed to be doing now, bringing in everlasting righteousness one soul at a time, changing the community that we live in, representing. But first, we ourselves must come as we are. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this lesson, and I give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.